Life of Christ, period, as opposed to life of Christ, question mark?
Don't start.
Comma.
Don't give me the whole bad footing. Please don't do that. Thank you for the talk up there, Jeff. I may need to take one.
And that's...
Oops, sorry. I'll get that one.
Oh, we have a dead now? No, we're good. Yeah, we're good. It's the other one. Okay.
And that's... If I got one...
All right.
Special bonus on the back of tonight's index.
There it is. Okay.
Picture of your granddaughters.
Yeah, my Bible.
That's great.
Glad you guys are here. We're finishing up the eternal plan tonight. Lord willing. Next week, we are going to begin our study with the eternal kingdom. And with that, I'm assuming that there will be books either distributed to you sometime before class, one way, shape, fashion, form, or another. And I sent a text to the elders today, and I spoke with Don earlier. The elders I know are wanting is that take one book per household, per family, okay? And write your name in it and be sure and bring it back with you every week. I think you will find that that book will be a valuable resource for you if you don't own the book yet. And the elders have purchased those books for you. So next week, just remember that. Just grab one book per family. That way we'll make sure we'll have enough to go around for everybody. So here we have come to our final lesson in the eternal plan. I want to thank you for forbearing with me. And... I appreciate that. It's been a great class, my opinion. But some things that we've learned, what have we learned so far? What have we learned thus far? Any ideas?
God had a plan from before the beginning.
God had a plan, didn't he? Okay. God had a plan to redeem man, right? Okay, some other things we learned. We noticed that the Bible mentions periods of time. And in each of those periods, God gave us clues with regards to the plan, Jesus' arrival. The periods that we were looking at or had looked at are listed right here. There's 15 of them. Tonight, we are looking at the life of Christ. The final one, make sure I'm good on that. The final one with regards to the church... We're going to make a transition into the eternal kingdom. Okay? That's what we're going to do. So, these are the things that we have learned. We've also created a diagram that helps us identify the redemptive plan. Now, listen. The diagram came from a book. There
it's
it
on
is.
On the back of the pack.
There it is. Oh, okay.
That was a bonus Jeff was talking about.
Ah, there's the bonus. Okay. What I was going to do at the beginning of this quarter, I was going to have you to team up with someone and explain that plan with whoever's beside you. I'm holding off on that because we have ordered the book. Sam, I think you went ahead and got it as well by Jerry Tallman. I've got the book. At some time in the future, after I go into hibernation, after I've done teaching this class and can rest and get back, we'll probably go into that. But we will be going. It's a personal evangelism book, is what it is. But that diagram is found in his book, of Jerry Tallman's book. And guys, you can look at this sheet right here. You can share just with that sheet right there with those. Horizontal lines, vertical line, you can draw a diagram and share with someone God's plan to redeem man. And you can begin with creation and make your way all the way to the judgment. And the lines in between, you begin with creation. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. And you begin to look at the various periods with regards to what was it that God always honored in every period. Didn't matter which period it was. What was it that God always honored?
Faith.
It was faith every time. That theme repeats itself time and time again. And you see it throughout, all the way up through the cross. So last week we were looking at the period in between the Testaments, okay? And we covered about 400 years. Tonight, as we make our way to Christ, we are looking at the period known as the life of Christ. Let me say this. We're obviously, in our short time together tonight, we're not going to cover everything. And I didn't put everything in here that I could. Now, I will give you a clue. If you have in your Bible, and I see a lot of you do have a study Bible, you have the harmony of the Gospels. Okay? That's golden. If you have the harmony of the Gospels. And that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight and discuss a few things, passages that I think are key with regards to Jesus' mission. So, we're going to be looking at from his birth to his ascension. It covers Matthew chapter 1 through John 21. It covers a span of about 34 years, B.C. 4 to A.D. 30. The main points, John, the one who immersed, that's kind of one character that we're looking at, Jesus, from birth to baptism, from baptism to transfiguration, and from transfiguration to crucifixion, and from crucifixion to his ascension. Let's go ahead and get started in it with regards to Jesus and his earlier years. His birth was announced and recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, also in Luke 1, 26, and Luke chapter 2, and verses 1 through 8. Okay? One of the things that I want you guys to notice, when we go back and we look at Jesus with regards to his birth, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. There's something that I want you to look at here. In Matthew chapter 2, Joseph has been informed that your wife is with child. No, she wasn't cheating on you. She is with child, and this comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Don't put her away. And then Joseph is informed about this child. And we get a clue about Jesus' mission and his job description. In Matthew chapter 1, someone read Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Who's got that? Go ahead, David.
And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Wow. We are given two clues right there with regards to his name. Okay? Actually, we're given two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, right? Keep that in mind. Jesus, meaning what? He will what? Save us. There it is. Okay? Sounding a whole lot like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Okay? God is with us. God is revealing himself to us through Jesus. Jesus made it very clear. I can do nothing without the Father. The Father and I, we are
one.
We're one, aren't we? Okay? Very early on, even before Jesus is born, God is announcing to Jesus' parents what his mission was. Okay? Let's keep going and looking at this. Uh-oh, there it is. Okay. He avoided death as an infant in Matthew chapter 1. Okay? In verses 13 through 15. Okay? Who was on the hunt for him?
Herod.
Okay? Why was Herod picking on this little baby for? Why was he trying to snuff out Jesus.
Competition.
Oh.
He wanted to be king.
Oh, wait a minute. There's another king? No, no, no. I'm the only king. Right? There's only room enough for one king at the top of the hill. And that's me. Well, you know, Herod was on a mission to kill Jesus. You know what I find ironic about that whole thing? Jesus' family, they were warned in a dream about this Joseph was, you remember? Where did they flee to?
Egypt.
They went to Egypt. Now, what's ironic about that? Isn't that ironic? Because God's people synonymously, when we think of Egypt and God's people, we think of slavery. That's right. We think of slavery, right? We think of them being in slavery. But here, we see the Savior finding a place of refuge, right? Okay? Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, Jesus and his family go back to Jerusalem, right? They go back to Jerusalem. They're traveling in caravans. I don't think they were Dodge caravans. They're just caravans. Okay? And they're going back to Jerusalem. And after the feast is over, we can almost see it. Jesus' family, they're assuming that Jesus is with someone else. Have you ever left anyone behind like that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Okay, we tried. Okay. TMI, Lloyd. We've done that before.
Well, we were going to Texas for a family reunion, and we went in Weatherford, Texas. We got ready to go. We stopped at a rest area. We got ready to go to west towards Abilene. And as when we pulled out from the rest area, Adam, who was a little boy at the time, hollered, "Daddy, Daddy." I said, "Granddad and I are talking. Please be quiet." He said, "Daddy, Daddy." And so we went on a ways, and I said, "Adam, okay, what's the problem?" He says, "I think we left Grandmama back at the rest area." And he was right. Sure enough, she was still in the ladies' room. So we circled back on the access road.
Uh-huh.
And sure enough, she was sitting on top of a picnic table reading her book, waiting. She says, "I knew you'd come back for me sometime." And Adam said, I tried to tell him.
So, yes. So you can relate.
We've been there, yeah.
You can relate. We did that with our baseball team one time down in Florida. You know, we had a game, I don't know where it was. We traveled all over Florida when we were playing ball. And the loudest mouth of the bunch, I don't know how we missed him, Brian Eddy. You know, we stopped, I think, at a spaghetti warehouse in Tampa. And went in and ate. And he stepped out to go call his girlfriend. I know you don't know what these are. They were payphones in those days. But, you know, he went and found a payphone and he called his girlfriend and we all got on the bus and we took off north on the interstate. And, you know, we didn't realize it till we were just almost ready to pull into the hotel. And it was about a 2-hour trip. So, yeah. So,
did you call him Maneuver?
Yeah. I called him a goober. You know, that's what we called him. So
what did he do?
Huh?
How did you hook back up with him?
Well, the coach happened to, it's called networking. He happened to know some folks in that area. And then they brought him, you know, to the hotel the next day. So, or we met up somewhere wherever we were playing baseball. Yeah. But anyway, so yeah, I mean, but here's Jesus, you know, he's in the temple and he's astounding everybody with his knowledge, with what he knows. Mom catches up to him. And, you know, when you're reading that story, doesn't she act like a typical mom? Yeah. Don't you know that you had us worried? You know? And I love Jesus' response. What was his response? I do not know. I must be about my Father's business. What does that tell us? That was at the age of 12, by the way. Did Jesus...
He knew what he was doing.
Now, he did. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Isn't that a lot for a 12-year-old to carry around? I mean, now, what all he knew, I don't know, but I know this. He knew that there was a divine life that he was living.
He knew about,
that his father was
he
God.
He knew about the plan.
That's, Don, I think you're right.
He knew about the plan.
I'm trying to say to you that, man, he carried this knowledge with him from the time he was at least 12 years old, folks.
But notice what he was doing at 12. Listening and asking questions.
Yes, yes.
Not teaching.
Right, right. Yep, that's exactly right. Yeah, he was very respectful, right? And I think that his questions were so deep that they confounded, you know, some of the greatest minds in the law at that time. So,
Scott,
yes,
I just want to make a comment.
Yes, go for
if
it.
Anybody here has their tablet with them and you type in Harmony of the Gospels Wikipedia, it gives you the Harmony of the Gospels.
There it is.
And I've used this many times before. It's very accurate.
It is. It is.
And this would tell us that the, again, that's Harmony of the Gospels Wikipedia. And it says that finding Jesus in the temple is in the period of his youth, and it's in Luke 2:41-51.
Right. Right. So, now, that Don, I'm glad you mentioned that, because another thing is this, is the fact that... when I share some of these passages with you, a lot of times I'm just using Matthew. I'll jump around. I'll use some in Mark. I'll use some in Luke. But they can be found in the other Gospels. Most of them can, okay, in the other Gospels. I just went ahead and put one on there to save a little space. But anyway, yeah, if you do what Don said, if you go to that, you will notice that there's various passages there, okay? And it's not Harmony of the Gospels.
Harmony of the Gospels.
There you have it.
Yeah, and there's 130 different entries there.
Cool. So let's look at his ministry.
160, sorry.
Okay. Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30 years old. Luke chapter 3, and it tells you that. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, okay? You're like, you know, are you sure about that? It says that. If you look there, he's about 30 years old when he started his ministry, okay? He's a young guy. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, okay? John immersed him. He was immersed by John, okay? Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Why? For the remission of sins? No, was it? Jesus didn't have sins. To fulfill what?
Righteousness.
Okay? To fulfill righteousness. John, don't prevent this from happening. Don't stand in the way of it. This is what is right. Righteousness, the short version of it is, this is right. This is what God commands. Don't stand in the way of what God is commanding. Now, folks, I'm trying to tell you, there's a pattern to this throughout the scriptures. Okay? He was immersed by John. He was tempted in the wilderness. And we see those temptations. I love Jesus' response. Each time, three times, Jesus was tempted. How did Jesus respond? You know you're going to make God unhappy. If you make God unhappy, then you're going to get me in trouble. Is that, you know, kind of what Jesus said all three times? What did he do?
It is written.
I love it. He says, it is written. Look, folks, you don't want to sin? Know your Bible. Okay? I hear people say all the time, just live it, brother. You can't live it if you don't know it. You got to know it. You got to read it. Jesus gave us a pattern for how to avoid sin. Okay? Show self-control. Right? Know what your Bible says. There's a powerful portion to this. Someone turn over to Luke chapter 4. And I want us to read just a verse or two here in Luke chapter 4. When the temptations were ended, Luke is the only one that records this. And I really want us to kind of look at this. Someone take just one verse for me. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Austin, chapter.
Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Whoa. Wait a minute. Did you ever catch that before? When those temptations were over, when Satan was done tempting him, he was done. This guy's just too tough. I'm giving up on him. That's God's son. Is that what he said?
No. Opportune.
I'm waiting for another opportunity. You know what? It's no different with us, is it? Okay? It's no different with us. Right? All right. Jesus' ministry, we're going to jump around. First disciples are called in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Okay, Jesus' first disciples are called. Okay, Peter and Andrew, all right? He's calling his disciples. First miracle performed, turning the water into wine. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. An amazing story. First cleansing of the temple. And that's always interesting, you know, the cleansing of the temple. If we look at John's gospel as the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and you start to compare it to later in his life, there looks to be a couple times where Jesus cleansed the temple. He converses with Nicodemus about conversion. Okay, what was this all about? Usually in John, we run over to John 3:16, don't we? And as a rule in the religious world, right? But what precedes John 3:16? Jesus is having a discussion with Nicodemus. I'm going to come back to this. If you want to be born again, how does that happen? Of the
water
and the spirit. And then you are entering into, he tells you. Okay, what's that? The church. Okay, we're going to come back to that. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he's dropping little nuggets. Okay? And he's sharing with his hearers, his disciples, what I've come to do. He's already shared with his parents. I must be about my Father's business. As a matter of fact, Daddy's already been told, even before you were born, his name shall be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Is this computing? Okay? Jesus came to establish a kingdom. How do we get into that kingdom? He's already telling you in his discussion with Nicodemus. You're born of the water and the spirit. Okay? So keep all this in mind. Jesus' disciples baptized others. John chapter 3, verse 23. He was baptizing them near Enon. Not even in Ohio, spelled a little different. But what was there? There was much something there.
Water.
Oh, wait a minute. That's not what my Catholic friends would say. My Catholic friends would say, you just need a little water. We need a lot of water. Why would you need a lot of water?
Immerse.
You got to immerse. Okay? Again, woman at the well. You see this? These are very popular stories. Woman at the well, John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26. His Galilean ministry, and you also see his... Guys, we're going to hopscotch a little bit. You know, the region of Perea, you see Jesus really... I'm going to go full circle here. He was Galilee, Perea, Samaria. He's making many tours, okay? But eventually, all roads will lead back to...
Jerusalem.
Okay? But we're just going to look at some of the things here. Beginning of his ministry in Galilee, we see this in Matthew 4, 12 through 17. We see the healing of the nobleman's son, right? John 4, verses 46 through 54. We see the rejection at Nazareth. Okay? Jesus is rejected. A prophet has no honor even where? In his own home, right? He's rejected there. In his own home. Preached in Capernaum. He calls more disciples. Okay? Officially, all the 12 apostles are listed in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 2 through 4. Okay? We continue to look. Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that is the Sermon on the Mount, I'm telling you, is just loaded with meat. Okay? I've oftentimes, and you may have heard me say this from time to time, I kind of look at it like orientation. You know what orientation is, right? Okay? You go to school, and or you get a new job, and we'll have orientation. Okay? This is what we expect of you. Okay? Jesus is revealing to his disciples, if you look at it from that perspective, this is what I expect of you. This is how a disciple behaves. This is how a follower of Jesus behaves. Okay? And it's not so much the actions, although it's implied in a lot of places, he's really dealing a lot of times with the heart, right? It's not just commit adultery. He says, if you lust after a woman, what? You, Do you see what I'm saying? Right? So Jesus is saying, look, before we can have correct hands, we've got to have a correct heart. Okay? And that is a beautiful bit of sermons there. There were many miracles. Centurion's servant was healed. Okay? Centurion. What's a centurion?
Leader.
Okay. Okay. A Roman soldier, and he's a leader, isn't he? Okay? He's got several
Colonel.
He's got several soldiers under him, right? And here this man is, he's acknowledging the fact that Jesus, he's a leader. Whenever you look at that. The raising of the widow of Nain, her son, okay, in Luke 7. He raises Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 18 through 26. Feeding the multitudes, right? Feeding the multitudes. That's a very popular moment, episodes in Jesus' life. There were many messages, not just many miracles, many messages. Warned of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 through 45. What was he warning about the scribes and the Pharisees? Hey, they're great guys. You should follow them. As a matter of fact, if you do follow them, where will you end up?
Hell.
No hot place.
Okay, and ultimately, but it, I'm looking for, you know, if the blind lead the blind, right? Where are you going to end up? In a ditch, right? Right? So, yes, hell's the correct answer. You know, we'll take that for 500 bonus points. But anyway, so the parables by the sea, Matthew chapter, these are awesome. Aren't these parables awesome? Isn't it cool, guys, that you can go and you can look at Matthew chapter 13 and you can look at those parables. And although Jesus is speaking to those disciples then 2,000 years ago, man, they're just as applicable today. Are they not? I mean, they're just as applicable today to each and every one of us. And those are powerful parables that Jesus is sharing. Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16. Man, what a confession. What was his confession? You remember what his confession was? Oh, you are. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. As a matter of fact, you know, when we looked earlier at the woman at the well, wasn't that what Jesus was saying? I'm the Messiah. You know? He had to get her attention because, you know, he was, not happy with her living arrangements. What was her living arrangements? Yeah. And what was her? She had five husbands. Where, and the condition she was all alone, wasn't she?
No.
He drew attention to it, didn't he? Yeah.
Doesn't sound like she'd been alone very often.
That's right. It didn't seem like it did at dawn. You know, and the man you're currently with, you're living with, he's not your husband. You know, and that's, listen, if you read carefully, okay, because the culture that we live in today, the society that we live in today, embraces a lot of things that God doesn't stand for. One of those things, and I fear is even being justified today, and I see it in religious circles today, is cohabitation. We're talking about living together. I had a woman tell me one time, Archie, that, well, if they live together, at least they'll know if they want to be married. Did you know that statistics prove that most people who live together end up separated?
The divorce rate is higher.
It is. But see, that's the dirty little secret, you know, that they don't tell you, okay? But that's what Jesus was saying, is that the man you're living with, you know, he's not your husband. So anyway, but we're looking at Peter's confession. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, I'm so glad you made that statement. You know what? I'm going to build a church on you. Is that what he said?
No.
You know, that's the way some people are spinning it. Okay. Wait a minute. Why would he build it? Can we just look at this from a common sense standpoint? Why would you build the church on a man that's fallible? Why would you do that? Think about it. Seriously. Well, why would you do that? You got Jesus, who's perfect, right? Why would you build a church on someone like Peter? Well, you know, anyway. Yeah. Yes.
It's interesting.
They teach in English how to break down a sentence. How to properly break down a sentence.
Yes.
And then read
this
and forget all of
it. Right. Yeah, that's true. Right. Oh, Carl. What were you going
to
say?
I was trying to remember the year. I think it was
sometime in the 1900s, I'm thinking it was probably 50s to 70s, somewhere there, the Pope was declared to be infallible, if I remember correctly.
Mm-hmm.
And so here Peter wasn't infallible, and they claimed he was the first Pope. And so if you trace it back, if the one in the 70s or whatever was infallible, wouldn't the ones before them be infallible too?
Yeah, exactly.
So you trace it right back to the beginning.
Exactly.
Peter was fallible.
Exactly. And you know, when we talk about Peter, well, we're going to look at some of the things that Peter did here in just a little bit. But, you know, I think he denied Jesus, didn't he?
About three times.
Yeah. I think that his speech wasn't as pure as what it should be, right? You know? Peter had some problems.
He had to justify denying her.
Yeah. He had some problems.
I didn't deny.
All right. The Feast of the Tabernacles, we see Jesus and talking about being the light of the world, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is a powerful passage, guys. Another one that, unfortunately, can be taken out of context. Because usually, a lot of times when I hear this, it's about, don't judge. Don't judge me. You know, remember the woman caught in the act of adultery. Okay, well, you know, I want to tell you, I love the story. And that wasn't a parable. That actually happened. Okay, you know the story. She was brought before Jesus. She was caught in the very act of adultery. And, you know, Jesus is drawing circles in the sand. And do you remember his question? Do you remember his question to those that were the accusers? What was his question? There you have it. Hey, guys, if you're as pure as the white, I'm paraphrasing, pure as the white driven snow, you know, have at it. Be the first one to throw a stone at her. Go ahead and tell her a good one. And they all begin to walk away from the oldest man. I think it's interesting when you read things like that. Wow, it means something. They all began to walk away from the oldest to the youngest. And I don't know, it doesn't say why, it just says what. But I've oftentimes wondered about that. Why do you think that is? From the oldest to the youngest. You know, there's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. I just want to know what you think about that.
Arrogance among the oldest, because they knew themselves and knew what their limitations were.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts?
I just think they figured out what he was saying.
Okay.
And understood it.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. They, you know, they caught on a little faster than the younger ones. Okay, Dale?
The wisdom of the older over the wisdom of the younger.
Okay. We're all hitting it, aren't we? You know, I think that's it. I just think that that's it. And I think that the older ones... Go ahead, Ron.
I think the whole thing was illegitimate because the law said both the man and the woman should...
It does, doesn't it?
Right.
Where's he at?
So they already knew...
Right.
They already knew that this wasn't a legitimate...
Right.
...bringing forth of charges.
Right.
They should have done it to both. They should have done it to both.
Right.
So this was a setup.
It's looking, yes, it looks like a setup, doesn't it? It sure does. Absolutely. Okay.
The oldest potentially had a lot more sin than the youngest.
Yeah, we're...
You would think.
Yeah. We're experienced at this. And, you kind of know, you know, we're not going to win this one. And you know, the younger ones can probably be a little more stubborn and say, I'm going to just argue just for the sake of arguing. I know that no young people today do that. I get that. But, Dale...
They got the media, probably said, I never had...
Just be quiet, man. I'm the light of the world. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30.
Need to bring the blue dress.
Right. Spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what?
Make you free.
Listen, guys, I want to tell you something. That I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I think that's the way you should begin every Bible study. I really do. When you're sitting down with someone, talking to them about the scriptures, you know, Jesus has come to set us free from sin. Do you want to be free from sin? Well, sure. You know, what sets us free? Truth. I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal with you. You be a truth seeker. I'll be a truth seeker. And let's just let God's word speak to us. And let's agree. Whatever God says, we're going to do. Because the truth shall set us
free.
I'm telling you, most of the studies that I have with folks begin just that way. You know, let's be truth seekers. The truth sets us free. He was hosted by Mary and Martha, the M&M sisters. Beautiful story, isn't it? I love this story. You know, you've got Martha and Mary, and Martha's trying to be a good hostess, right? She's trying to do what she can. And what's Mary doing? She is sitting at his feet, and she is soaking up every single word. Wouldn't you? I mean, it's a beautiful scene. And then all of a sudden, she becomes aggravated. Lord, look, she's basically left me to do all the serving, and she's not even helping me. Who was right and who was wrong? According to what Jesus was saying. Mary, at that particular time, Jesus was illustrating, look, it is of the most importance that you hear me first. As a matter of fact, the transfiguration, isn't that what God said? Hear ye him. Who? Jesus. Right? Jesus. She's chosen the good part. You know, and that's a question, guys, for each and every one of us. I want to tell you. Every one of us. Man, I get so busy. I know it doesn't. I know you think I only work 2 days a week. I get that. That's okay. You know? But and I know that your life isn't just sitting around and you know, you don't have things you're doing and you're busy about, you know, this, that, and helping people. And I know that you are, you know, but my goodness, we have got to make it a priority to sit down, open up our hearts, our minds, and let God speak to us. That's the best part of our day right there. It really is. Death and the resurrection of Lazarus, what a powerful story that is. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, you know, that would have topped any sci-fi movie you ever watch, you know, with Lazarus. The dude comes walking out with grave clothes on, right? Lazarus does. And Jesus is showing his power. Guys, he is showing his power over death. And I want to tell you something. That's something I need to hear. That's something you need to hear. Because when we die, that grave, I hate to say this, man, when I was in a charismatic church, you know, that was the big thing then. You know, ain't no grave going to hold this body down, right? You know, but that's true. You know, there's no grave that's going to hold this body down, right? Or our spirit, our soul. All right, let's move on. Jesus' final week, right? Here we go. Jesus' triumphal entry. We see it in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. His betrayer is identified. Man, what a powerful moment. And his betrayer was Judas. It was Judas, wasn't it? Okay? Man, imagine what was running through Judas's mind. Oh, man. And the other disciples didn't get it because Jesus kind of gave it away. You know, he who dips with me, you know, and the bread, you know, and he's playing them out, and they still didn't get it. They thought that it's a treasury thing, you know, because he was the treasurer, you know. It's got to be a money thing, you know. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. Now, you guys have noticed, I've left a lot of stuff out. And as Don had mentioned, you've got so much there with regards to the harmony of the Gospels. But these are just some big things that I want us to point to. So let's talk about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. You know, Jesus has come to redeem us, and we're not redeemed with silver or gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, right? How does that compare to what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30? He's instituting the Lord's Supper. They're just hungry. You know, let's eat bread and drink wine. You know, let's do that. Is that what this is all about? We're just hungry, right? What's the symbol? We talk about it every Sunday, right? What's the bread represent? His body, right? You know, his body. And that fruit of the vine, his blood that was shed for you. And he tells us why, doesn't he? He does, doesn't he? For what? The remission of, right? Okay. Guys, he has been dropping clues throughout his ministry. This is my Father. I am about my Father's business. I'm here to live a life, a sinless life. I am here to do my Father's will. That will includes living a sinless life, dying on the cross for your sins, and giving you the hope of everlasting life. And I am so grateful and thankful that we look at the scriptures and we look at command, the examples and the inferences there, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week as the Lord commands. Right? Lloyd, go ahead.
According to the Eternal Kingdom book that I have, there was a big scuffle over that. Whether the actual blood of Christ.
Oh, yes.
And a lot of them divided over that.
Transubstantiation.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that when we come to it. Yeah. Guys, again, I know you're chomping at the bit. You can't wait till you want it to come now, like the last, you know, quarter. But, you know, exactly. You know, that was the error that's been taught through the centuries, not long after Jesus was crucified. You know, was transubstantiation. It literally turns into the blood of Jesus and his body, okay? But you know what? They didn't get it in Jesus' day either. When Jesus talked about it, there were some there that they thought that his disciples were cannibals. And all he was saying was, look, I'm going to be crucified, and I want you to partake of me. That's all he's saying. All right. The grief at Gethsemane, man, what an emotional moment. You know, when Jesus is there at Gethsemane, and what's he praying? I mean, this is really, you know, this is interesting. Let this what pass from me. Yeah, you know, guys, this is the humanity of Jesus, right? I mean, this is hard.
He still felt pain.
Oh, absolutely.
He tried with,
you know,
Lazarus.
We talk about the bitter cup, you know. And I drank out of one of those one time, Carl. Someone made me drink out of a Browns mug one time. Yeah, that sure did.
Sure.
Absolutely.
Hadn't been the same since.
No. I will say this in defense of the Browns fans. In defense of the Browns fans, I think that they're now the new Ohio's team. I really believe that. I think they're Ohio's team now. So, Jesus was arrested in Matthew chapter 26 and chapter 27 through verse 19. Guys, Logan Martin did a good job here about a month ago when he was presiding over the Lord's Supper. And if you were listening carefully to what he was saying, he was pointing out what a sham the whole thing was. Every law in the book was violated. Whenever you look at Jesus' trials, okay, as he appears before Herod and Caiaphas, and then he goes to Pilate, Pilate didn't even want to crucify him. Did you understand that? His wife was telling him, don't have anything to do with this man, you know? And he was trying to listen to her. He was trying to just know, no, you release Barabbas, a known felon, right?
Murderer.
Absolutely. A murderer. Okay? So, but anyway, so Jesus was arrested, and all his disciples, this is tough, they all stuck by him. Look at it.
They split.
It says they fled. They left him. You know? And Peter denies Christ, right? All right, Jesus' trials, we were just talking about that, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 27, there are other places as well in the scriptures. But what a mockery that his trials were. And then his crucifixion. How hard, guys, what an emotional, I'm going to tell you, you cannot sit and read it without it tugging at your heart. Who was there at the foot of the cross?
His mother.
His mom. Oh, I'm glad you guys got that. You know, his mom was there. And he wanted to make sure she was taken care of, didn't he? Dale.
We can read it and get some idea, but I'll have to give Mel Gibson the credit that movie he made. Everybody should watch that. I think there are some
what is it?
In it.
Ha! Passion? Is
it Passion of Christ?
Passion of Christ. Okay. I watched
that because my wife was watching it, and she said she just couldn't continue watching it.
Yeah.
But it was truthful as to what you were.
Yeah. And yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, you read it, and it just absolutely. But guys, listen here. I want to tell you, he did that for you and me. You understand me? He did that for you and for me. Without that, we have no hope. Okay? We're just Gentiles fumbling around, you know, just we're just lost. Okay? Well, he did that for you and me. And then his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. And then I'll finish up this. Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected from the grave. And I think this is interesting. His final words in three of the four Gospels, his final words with his disciples all include, go teach them all things I commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. You've got Mark's version of it. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You got Luke's version of it. He doesn't mention the baptism, but to go about and preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. Guys, it's all there. And wouldn't you know, when the church comes into existence, that is exactly what the apostles preached. First sermon, and that never changed. All right. Make it quick. I'm Eugene, and then Dale.
Wasn't there two Judases?
Two Judases? There were two, but they shared different names. Okay? Yes. You're right. Yes. Dale.
There's a big push about the finding the Nemo. Jesus, okay?
Yes.
And there's a reason they're pushing for that. You don't have to go through every list to do it. All you have to prove that he never rose and you killed the entire person.
That's true. I think it's interesting, too, that the Romans went the extra mile. They went the extra mile, too, but to try to guard the tomb. So this story that you and I share never happened, and it still didn't work. They didn't thwart God's plan. Austin.
That was not by the Romans were doing that specifically to appease the Jews. The Romans didn't care whether or not that tomb was guarded.
Yeah.
The Jews went to Pilate, I believe, and asked for a part of the place.
Yeah, but nevertheless, they were there.
Yeah.
I mean, it's right. Absolutely.
They're powerful. I mean, two women aren't going to overpower armed soldiers.
No, that's exactly right.
And shields and knives. I mean,
that's exactly right. All right. Thank you for your time and your attention. Appreciate it.
Scott.